Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. God bless you and welcome to The Watchman. I am Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It's good to be with everyone today. Welcome once again to the cultural revolution that is happening around the world today. Even yesterday, leaders of the United States government were calling for a truce amongst ourselves. Can you believe that? Not a truce with a foreign enemy, but a truce between ourselves. The divide is getting deeper and deeper, and the recognition of that divide is becoming clearer and clearer to national leaders. And today we're going to continue to talk about the things that are most important for the body of Christ. We need to analyze everything. We need to turn it around and look at every direction to come up with truth. Remember that truth is the most important thing. So I'm going to begin today by sharing a word from a woman that is has been with the Omega Radio Network for over a year now, and that is Glenda Lomax. And Glenda writes many, many different words, and this word here is very short, but right to the point. And here's what she's saying. I speak to you now about what is coming, because the time is coming, and soon, when many of the avenues I speak to you through shall be no more. O my people, heed my warnings. Do not be foolish as many of those in the past were. Do not be foolish as those who are lukewarm, who believe nothing bad will ever happen, who believe it will not happen in their generations. Store up my word. Store up that you may have it when light has gone from your world. Store up that it may comfort you in that time of no comfort. And then the scriptures, Jeremiah 17, 15, behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. And then obviously that word is gone from them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And finally, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wow. The Lord is coming to be admired in you, brother. The Lord is coming to be admired in you, sister. He's going to be glorified in his saints. Think about that. How is the Lord of glory going to be glorified in us? Because Christ in us, the hope of glory, is going to shine forth like the bright rays of the sun in the darkest days upon planet Earth. Oh, may the Lord Jesus Christ come. But until he does, rest, take your comfort, your peace in the Lord. If you're suffering for doing what is right, then you have a place of comfort where you can rest in. So I wanted to begin with that word. And Glenda is again warning that this is what is most important. But what is she saying? Why talk about, you know, take heed? Because one of the things she said, the avenues that God speaks through are going to be no more. Well, let's take a look. What does that mean? There's an article coming out of CBN News, and I want to give you this article. It's a tactic to intimidate houses of worship. The state attorney general accused of silencing churches. Does this coincide with what she said? Here's the article. Hawaii's attorney general, Russell Suzuki, has sent a letter to churches in the Aloha state giving them guidance heading into the 2018 midterm elections. It's something the Alliance Defending Freedom says is really misleading. The news release seeks to silence churches and nonprofit charitable organizations by inappropriately threatening their tax-exempt status if they speak about political issues during the upcoming election season. An ADF news release states. The AG's news release says the office is simply offering guidance to churches, charities, and nonprofits so they don't violate any federal or state laws on political campaign activity. The guidance was intended as a general helpful reminder for the public and should be read as such and nothing more. It is part of the role of the Attorney General to educate and inform the public. Special Assistant to the Attorney General James Walter told CBN News when asked to comment on the letter from ADF. He went on to say that tax-exempt charitable organizations should know that they do not share the same legal rights to participate in political activity as individuals and other corporations, the AG's release stated. He said federal law or federal tax law specifically bars such organizations from participating or intervening in political campaigns on behalf of any candidate for public office, it also noted. So the ADF senior counsel, Eric Stanley, wrote to Attorney General Suzuki expressing concern over his letter of guidance. He pointed out that a state attorney general doesn't have the authority to enforce federal tax law. He said that the fact that you released guidance on a law you have no authority or ability to enforce leads to the conclusion that the guidance was nothing more than a tactic to intimidate houses of worship from speaking during this election season, Stanley wrote. He went on to say that the AG's letter focuses more on houses of worship cannot do than on what they have a constitutional and statutory right to do during an election season. Houses of worship need not be silent during elections out of a misplaced fear that simply participating in the life of their communities and their state, they will somehow run afoul of federal tax law. The AG's release did note that some activities are allowed, like voter education activities, but they can't be partisan political campaigning, Stanley also said in his letter. So columnist Gary DeMar agrees and believes the move was politically motivated. Here's what he said. He said, I wonder what the Attorney General of Hawaii would say about Governor Andrew Cuomo speaking at a Brooklyn church on August 19th, where he attacked President Trump. DeMar wrote in a column on Godfather Politics. So addressing politics from the pulpit is only okay if the person speaking is a Democrat and the person being attacked is a Republican. Well, this type of double standard has been going on for decades. Has a black church ever lost its tax exempt when a pastor addressed politics from the pulpit? Of course not, DeMar wrote. The AG's release also noted the following. The law also does not restrict the free expression of opinions by individuals or leaders who are associated with charitable organizations. Well, statements advocating for the election or defeat of a candidate by an exempt organization leaders, however, may threaten the organization's tax-exempt status unless the leaders clearly indicate that their comments do not represent the views of the organization and there's no appearance that the organization's resources were used to issue the statement. It also stated. Well, I think in a day and age that we're living in, I wonder how many churches would be willing to forfeit their 501c3 so that they could tell the community what they need to know. Rather than Fox News, rather than CNN News, don't you think that the people of God, all those millions and millions and millions of people that go to church should hear from the Word of God when it comes to having a leader within your nation? I would think so. I think that would be very, very helpful, as a matter of fact. And there is also word that the churches should know a little bit more about, and that is simply about the anti-discrimination laws that are now forcing, listen to this, anti-discrimination laws that are now forcing women's shelters to admit transgendered men. Okay, so here you have in Hawaii and in other places, you know, this law, don't speak, or, you know, your 501 doesn't allow that. So it's a suppression of the Word of God, right? Well, here is some crazy stuff. It seems to be common sense that shelters for women who are victims of sexual abuse, violence, or sex trafficking should be able to block men from sleeping on the premises. But tell that to government officials in Ontario, Canada, and Anchorage, Alaska. In both cases, the politics of transgenderism and political correctness were taken so far as to put vulnerable female victims at risk. And in both cases, the women or those protecting them are now being accused of gender discrimination. Yes, Christy Hanna, a 37-year-old female and victim of sexual abuse struggling with addiction, sought refuge at Palmerston House for Women. She was forced to share a room with an individual in their late 20s with facial and chest hair that wore combat boots and acted, according to her description, both aggressively masculine and sexually threatening. The biologically male individual talked lewdly about women and sexual preferences and the loud stomping at night of combat boots. Miss Hannah complains contributed to her anxiety until she left to sleep on the couches of friends. So how did this individual, who by all practical description is a man, not only gain access to a women's shelter, but convince the staff that an abused woman should be forced to sleep alone in the same room with him? Simple. The preoperative male-to-female person claimed to identify as a woman. Thus, he is now a she. Miss Hannah complained that the Palmerston House had admitted a male-bodied transgender into the safety of her home, bedroom, and safe spaces. And now the Ontario Human Rights Legal Support Center is accusing her, Christy Hannah, of illegal gender discrimination for referring to the individual as a man in her complaint. Well, the staff reportedly told her to deal with it or leave. And when asked about their policies regarding separating women from transgender persons, they replied in a written statement to the National Post, and I quote, "With respect to accommodating trans women, we do not discriminate, nor do we impose modifications with respect to accommodation." Well, thus, by refusing to impose reasonable discrimination that would separate abuse victims at a shelter from masculine biological males, they expose to danger the very women they are meant to protect. Yeah, it just gets a little bit weirder every single day that you walk down these really, really weird paths. And so let's look at one more interesting European Union article. And here we have the European Union continues to fiscally back hate education against Israel. That's right. In May 2018, the Israeli Ministry of Strategic Affairs and Public Diplomacy published a report titled "The Money Trail: The Millions Given by EU Institutions to NGOs with Ties to Terror and Boycotts Against Israel." An in-depth analysis. So 2 months later, the High Representative of the European Union for Foreign Affairs and Security Policy, Federica Mogherini, replied to the report. Her main arguments were that allegations of the European Union supporting incitement or terror were unfounded and unacceptable, and that terror and boycotts are two distinct phenomena. Well, the Israeli ministry's report is clear and substantiated, and Mogherini should read it again. What is not mentioned in the report is that the European Union and its member states finance NGOs that harass Israel, Israeli officials, and corporations doing business in Israel and in Europe. The European Union still finances the Palestinian Authority, and the Palestinian Authority still encourages Palestinians to kill Jews. As the Taylor Force Act states, the Palestinian Authority's practice of paying salaries to terrorists serving in Israeli prisons, as well as to the families of deceased terrorists, is an incentive to commit acts of terror. So as the articles continue to move on, here you have the European Union is giving so much money to groups that hate Israel, that are laboring against business dealings, people that support Israel, corporations, et cetera, et cetera. Yesterday, for a brief moment, we talked about the sleeper cells in the United States of America that seems like all of our authorities kind of know about. And we had a difficult time yesterday because of the reality, I think, of that particular truth that there are, again, the combustion. And so we go back to Glenda Lomax's word, and she says, don't be caught off guard. Don't be caught off guard. And so I want to leave the articles there for right now, and I want to move into something. And we could probably spend an entire program talking about each one of those articles that we just read. And I only present those to you to awaken your senses to what's going on around the world, from north of our border in Canada to European Union and Israel and right here at home in the United States and around the world. I mean, there are so many things happening. You know that. I know that. But I want to move into the Word of God as a response, okay? And you're a believer. You love God. You love Jesus Christ. You love the Holy Spirit. You love the Bible. You love what the Bible teaches because you know that there's good news in this Bible. In the world, there's a lot of bad news. There's no doubt about it. And we're not called to preach the bad news. We're called to preach the good news. But the good news is never so good until you know what the bad news really is. And so while we tell what the bad news is, and by looking out into the world and all the events that are going on, we are to tell the body of Christ what is happening so that we can further our preparations to be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore. Now, we happen to have a little church here in Northwest Arkansas that is having and experiencing one miracle after another, and the Spirit of God is moving in our midst in such an accelerated way. We are being saturated with the glory and the anointing, and all the seeds that have been sown through the year are beginning to pop up everywhere, and people are getting blessed out of their socks. I mean, if I began to tell you about the miracles that are going on at New Wine Ministries, they're just so rich. And what makes it rich is that we do life together. So when we see people getting blessed the way that the people are getting blessed, it is so fun. It is so rich to know that God is overseeing this ministry, that Father God takes care of New Wine Ministries, that he sows it in the beginning of the year, and he watches over it to the end of the year. He doesn't send, you know, water from, you know, hoses. He rains on this land, and he rains on this ministry. And so we are seeing some really amazing things in the kingdom of God. And New Wine Ministries is very much in the kingdom of God. And therefore, even though we know what's going on out there in this world, and it's our job to proclaim and to tell what's happening and what's going to happen, yet we find ourselves in the kingdom getting blessed and finding great work of the Holy Spirit preparing a people for the eternal habitation of Yahweh God. And to that is where my heart is flamed in the fire of God. But I found a verse today, actually a passage of scripture that I want to share with you. And, you know, I've read my Bible for 37 years now. 37 years I've read it, and I've read these passages again and again. They just seem to have such deep meaning this morning. And I want to share them with you, okay? So Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Many of you that read your Bible will be very familiar with this, but there is a few things, a few key things I really want to go over for just a moment. In Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Have faith in God." Now, what this is a whosoever, okay? Let me just explain. In verse 23, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that whosoever," all right? So I want to just make this point. If you're listening right now, God is saying to you, a whosoever, to me, a whosoever, he's saying, have faith in God. Now, let's look at the word faith. I know that everybody knows that it's pistis, okay? That's the Greek word, pistis, and what it means. I want to go through the definition. I want to get deep. I want you to get this, because this is what Jesus is telling you to have. In other words, to possess. In other words, to have in hand, to hold on to, okay? And here's what it is. This is what it means. Have persuasion, all right? In other words, be fully persuaded in God. You know, don't approach God as though, well, we talk about him, but he's not really there. No, be persuaded. Have faith in God. In other words, persuaded, have a conviction, let this truth be established inside of you in God. Okay? Now, have this persuasion. And if we go to the root of this, it's talking to be convinced. Be convinced. Be fully persuaded. Have confidence. Be assured. Okay, I know we're kind of looking at the definition. We're going, well, yeah, we get that. But wait a second. I mean, your faith, your belief, your persuasion is in God. I mean, you settle that issue, that's a great beginning. You have a conviction, okay? You have faith in God. And this is what Yeshua was saying. Have faith in God. For verily, I say unto you, now that word verily means absolutely truthful. Verily, I say unto you that whosoever, that means anybody that has faith in God, watch now, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. He was probably looking at the Mount of Olives at that point. He was probably standing on it. He's saying, this Mount of Olives. All right. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And there he was probably referring to the Dead Sea that you could see from the Mount of Olives. All right. So he's saying, if you, whoever will say it and shall not doubt, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now, the word doubt is diakrino, and the word means to separate or to withdraw. In other words, there are times when we claim to have faith or a conviction or a absolute persuasion, and sometimes what doubt does, it separates us from that persuasion. That's what doubt is. Doubt is a withdrawing from what we say we believe. It's an opposition. This is the word doubt. It's to oppose, literally, to hesitate or to stagger. So in other words, Yeshua is teaching his people, to whosoever, to have faith in God, that they could actually say to a mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and does not doubt. He doesn't oppose himself in his own thoughts. He doesn't separate from that truth or that faith. He doesn't withdraw. He doesn't discriminate. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't back out or back up. He doesn't waver or stagger. Okay? Whoever does not stagger, whoever does not waver. Listen to this instruction. This is from the master. You could bank on this one. I'm saying you could put all you have on this one, because the master is saying it, right? Whoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt, shall not oppose, shall not separate, shall not waver, shall not stagger in his heart. You see, sometimes we could say something, but our heart is contrary to it. It opposes it. But to the one that has faith and has the ability to say, that has the ability to speak, without their own heart getting in the way or opposing, he says, those who do not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith. Now, there's a difference in the word faith, which is pistis, and here is the word believe. Now, pistis we just saw, right, about that persuasion, that being convinced. But here in verse 23, the one that does not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, all right, that is pistuo, all right? That's a little bit different of a word, pistuo. And that simply means to have faith, all right, to entrust, to commit. And the difference of the words, and if you go back to the deeper Greek here, pistis, you're getting back to that same word of the assurance, the conviction, the persuasion. But the difference between them is that the believing actually is talking about just resting or committing what you have said to the Lord with trust. So, if you pray, now watch how Jesus puts this. If you're praying, so let's read through verse 23 one more time. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass. In other words, you believe, you're resting, that what you've just prayed shall come to pass. In other words, God has heard your prayer. You have been in faith. You have faith in God, and your faith in God causes you to pray to God. And so now you have rested your prayer believing. There's no separation, no doubt. There's none of that. No opposition. You just let it rest, because this is believing. So and what you have prayed, you now know it shall come to pass. This is your faith. He shall have. So watch this again. I know. I'm going over it. Let me just go over it one more time. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. He shall have. This is the master. This is Jesus telling us how to get it done. So whatever you're praying for, okay, watch verse 24 now. Here it is. Therefore, Jesus said, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray in faith in God and believing, okay, what things soever, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have. Believe that you receive and you shall have. That is not a parable. That is not an allegory. Truth. This is how faith works. And I love it because it just separates the idea. Number one, if you don't believe in God, if you don't have faith in God that he is, well, then how are you really going to pray believing? You and I must believe that God is. And then when you go back, for example, and I love this in Hebrews chapter 11 because it really lays it out, okay? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And it is through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then we get into a little bit of the story of faith. But watch this in verse 6, all right? Verse 6. Yeah, these are people that have a lot of faith, right? And here verse 6 says in Hebrews 11, but without faith, you know, in other words, if you don't have faith in God, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And what is the reward? It is the answer to prayer. So, he that comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, you have to have faith in God. You have to come to that place of, you know, the whole world could believe there's a God, but people don't come to God. But if we're coming to God, if we're going after God, then we have to believe that he really is. Even though we can't see him, even though we can't hear him, even though we can't feel him at times, at other times our faith unlocks a door to be able to feel, see, hear, touch. I mean, when our faith opens the door to the entrance into relationship with God, phenomenal kingdom adventure begins. And this is a reality, and I think many of you could bear witness to the reality that when you gave your heart to God, when you accepted Jesus Christ by faith into your heart, something happened, a door opened. That key of faith unlocked a door into a relationship that you were suddenly brought into. And through the years, you have a book of testimonies of the faithfulness of God and how he has moved in your life as a supernatural God. And it is because you believe that he is, and yet you have felt him, you have seen him, you have heard him, you've seen him move, you've heard him in your spirit. God became alive and real to you. And it is important, and the only way that God can become alive and real to an individual is when that individual believes that he is. You come to God, you must believe that he is. You don't, and I don't come to God because he peeked out of the heavens and said, peekaboo, here I am. Or he spoke in a thundering voice, son, I'm here. No, we believe in God before that. We believe when we don't see. We believe when we don't feel. We believe when we don't hear. But what we do is we have this faith inside of us that tells us God does exist, and I'm coming to God, and therefore my faith is I know he's there. And there is nothing in me warring or opposing that idea, because that would be doubt. And doubt comes from the devil. Doubt comes from the devil. And the carnal mind, remember, our own carnal mind is enmity against God. Remember that. And our flesh is contrary to God. So don't look to your flesh or your carnal mind to help you believe in God, because they're both very much opposed to God, because the flesh knows if you come to God, it's going to die. That is the flesh nature. And the carnal mind knows it won't have the ability to operate anymore and direct your life, because we get a new mind, the mind of Christ. So don't ever think in your carnal mind about this. This is a heart issue. Don't try to psychologically, logically put this together. This is a heart issue. Do you believe there is a God of creation? And we say, yes. The Muslim says, yes. The Jew says, yes. Many other people out there believe in God. They just don't want anything to do with him. They don't know how to approach him. But we take ours a little bit further. Not only do we believe in God, but we believe that sin separated us from God. So God sent himself in the form of a man on this earth, in whom we call the Son of God. God sent his Son into this world to reconcile us back to the Father. And so through our faith in Jesus Christ, we now have access back to the Father. And this is how it works for us. And when we believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, when we believe that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of mankind so that we could come back to the Father and no longer feel afraid of him, that he will accept us and he will receive us and that we could come to God, well, life on earth takes on a whole different tone, because now we're not just walking on earth by ourselves thinking there's a God out there. We're being restored to what God originally intended when he walked with Adam and Mrs. Adam in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. In other words, we begin a walk with God, and we do not go in and out believing and not believing, believing and then doubting. No, we develop, we cultivate our faith. We enrich our faith through prayer, the word of God. Why is prayer an enrichment? Because when you pray, your prayers are going to be answered. That's what encourages your faith. I mean, if you prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing ever happened, that's not going to enrich your faith. You could pray from now until doomsday and have no answer to prayer. Your faith isn't growing. No, your faith will grow when you pray and God answers your prayer. And when God answers your prayer, you should have a supernatural elevation and a supernatural quickening that God has answered those prayers. And knowing that God has answered those prayers should bring you very close to him, to know that he loves you and he desires to answer your prayers and he loves you, and you can make your request known unto God. That's all really good. I mean, this is a beautiful reality, and it's so simple, and yet Jesus said it, but then Jesus said something else. Then Jesus said something else. And the scriptures are filled about our journey with faith. So what is God wanting? What is Jesus teaching here? First of all, he wants you and I, the whosoevers, to have faith in God. Believe that he is. Okay? Then he instructs us to pray to God. And he instructs us that when we pray to God, who we believe is, that God will answer our prayers if we do not doubt. If we are persuaded that what we have desired and prayed for will come to pass, and don't expect it to happen in 30 seconds. Sometimes it may, sometimes it won't. But give it an hour at least. So Jesus wants us to pray to the point where we now rest and settle in our heart. God has heard my prayer. I have prayed about something I desire, and God has heard it, and now I'm resting, and I know that in the process of time, like seed, time, and harvest, my prayers are going to be answered. And when that knowing is there, that is faith. That is faith. And there's nothing opposing it. Oh, gee, I wonder if. Nobody could talk you out of it. You're settled on it. It's done. It's a done deal. Now, the more important thing, how many of you know the scripture that says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Listen, Jesus just taught whosoever how to receive the things they desire in prayer. He just taught it. But then in verse 20, 5, Jesus kind of shifts and he does something. And yet it's connected to what he just said. And what did he say? And when you stand praying. Now, stand praying is not physically standing. When you stand praying means that you're taking your stand in prayer. Okay? So when you take your stand in prayer, or when you stand praying, forgive. Oh, boy. What does the word forgive mean? It's a phime, right? And here's what it actually means. I love these definitions of what it means to forgive. Watch this. Aphiemi means to send forth or to send. It means to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let go. Send away. What is this? The word forgive, as Jesus taught it, simply, when you stand praying, let go, send away, if you have aught. And that word aught just means if you have anything. Okay? That's all aught means. If you have anything, anything against any. So Jesus said, so when you take your stand in prayer, let go if you have anything against anyone, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive or let go of anything you've offended him with, your trespasses. All right? So what is Jesus saying? He's giving us a way to pray. How to have success in prayer. Believe in God. Have faith in God. I know he's there. When I pray, I know he's hearing my prayers. And my belief and my faith, I am assured that what I just prayed is going to come to pass. Hallelujah. And then, more importantly, is when you stand praying, make sure you forgive. Why? What does it profit a man if through prayer he gains the whole world? Gets everything he wants, because there is the law of prayer. Jesus gave the law of prayer, the law of faith. Okay, so if anybody believes in God that he exists, anybody has desire, they could ask of him and they're going to get it. They have that faith. But what will all those answered prayers gain if there's unforgiveness or an unwillingness to let go of the things people have done against us? If you have anything against anyone, when you stand praying, you got to let it go. I mean, that's it. You let it go. This is the advice. This is more than advice. This is eternal life. Let it go. Verse 26, but if you do not let it go, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, let it go when it comes to your trespasses. Do you have anything against anyone? Anything? Now, I was thinking about this. I've been around the planet for 55 years. I've had opportunity to make a lot of mistakes, to sin, and to have been sinned against. And I had to search my heart. And it's funny that the majority of offenses have not come from the world, but from within the kingdom. You know, I've been in the kingdom a long time, 37 years. We've been working this out. And so in the church, in the kingdom, in the ecclesia, the church is in the kingdom. It is God's kingdom. So in the kingdom, that's where there's a lot of offenses going on. That's why Matthew 13 deals with this, getting rid of the offenses from within the kingdom. So I had to search my heart and ask the question, Do I have anything in my heart against people that have been quote-unquote Christians, church people, whatever, that have done me wrong? Do I have anything against anyone? I had to search that out. And then what I came to understand is that there are things that people do that are wrong. They are simply wrong. People do wrong things, bad things. They are offensive, and they do bad things. Maybe we've done the same thing, right? Sometimes we know it, sometimes we don't, but there are sometimes people that do the bad thing, even though the Bible says not to do it. It's a real offense. You may say, you know, that was unjust. What you did stunk. I mean, that really stunk. But if I want to get on with my walk, even though what you did was stinky, I'm letting it go. I'm going to let it go because if I hold on, it's going to be a weight. It's going to be a burden. It's going to be heavy. I'm going to carry an offense. I'm going to carry what you did to me, and I'm going to hold on to it. Well, who does that hurt more, person or yourself? If I carry what someone did against me, it's only holding me down. But if I let it go, really let it go, I become lighter, freer, happier, right? And now I'm praying to my Father in heaven, whom I have faith in. I know he's there. I know he's listening. And I'm making my request known to him. And you know why sometimes doubt gets into someone's mind while they're praying? Is because they are holding unforgiveness. And that opens the door to demonic influence, so it allows the spirit of doubt and unbelief to work against your own prayers. So by holding on to anything that anyone has ever done, anything anyone has ever done against us, we're actually fighting and opposing ourselves because we're giving place to doubt and unbelief because the devil doesn't want our prayers to be answered. So if we were to let go and pray in faith, believing, knowing of a surety, because that doubt and unbelief no longer has power because the devil can't use it because there's nothing there anymore. So now do you realize what's going to happen? We're going to love people. We're going to forgive people. We're going to let all the junk go out of the conscience, out of the heart, out of the body. Many people are sick and are dying because they haven't given up on letting go. And they hold on, and those things that we hold on to eat us up from the inside. They hurt our organs. Scientists know that an angry man is going to have an immunity system problem. It's going to literally break his immune system down. So all grudges, everything that we hold on to is literally killing our physical bodies. Now, can you imagine letting it go? And that cancer will go with it. Believe me. That diabetes will go with it. Believe me. All of that sickness, all of that disease will go with it. You need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive everybody around you. You need to forgive. You need to let go of putting yourself down, feeling like a dummy. Do whatever your problem is with yourself. You need to let it go of what you did to somebody. Maybe you feel regret and shame and guilt and all these things because of what you did to someone's life. You need to let it go. You need to forgive yourself. Because God can't have his end time warriors, his end time army, laded down with guilt, shame, and condemnation. And he cannot have an end time army that's opposing itself because their prayers are not being answered because they've got issues with doubt and unbelief because the devil entered in through their sin. No, what God's end time army looks like is an end time army of free, liberated people that have the joy of the Lord and the brightness of his countenance, that pray a prayer and out of their mouth it very happens. Because they are so tuned into the master, to their God, they know their God answers prayer more than Muslim God, more than Jewish God without Jesus Christ, right? Because there's no forgiveness there. You can bang your head on the wall as long as you want to, but until you turn to the Messiah, you're not going to be able to deal with these other issues. So God's end time army is going to be made up of, listen, Muslims, Jews, and Christians. What do I mean? anybody that turned to faith in Jesus Christ. Now you're not talking about being a Muslim, Jew, or a Christian. You're talking about being a new creation. The end time army of God is an army that will call fire down out of heaven. They will shake the earth. They will have all their needs met according to his riches and glory. They will be the head and not the tail. They will prosper and not be in depletion. They will be saturated with the glory of God, but they also would have gone through a metamorphosis and a cleansing, for God got inside of them what he needed to through the trials they've gone through. It's not all cookies and cake and fluff, right? Some of these trials are very intense, but they're all designed by God to get the end time army ready for the battle. Now, we're hearing about the transgender homosexual movement in our world today. It's very real. And let me tell you something. I had a friend many years ago that used to do a lot of radio from Oregon with me, and he nailed it. I'm talking probably a good 9 years ago. He nailed it. He said, the day is coming that the most hate-filled people on the planet against Christians will be the homosexual lesbian community. Their hatred, their enmity, their pure unadulterated hate is going to be manifested against Christians in the last days. He said, you watch and see that happen. And he said, they're going to move, first of all, like a sheep, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're going to look pleasant. They're going to look kind and happy. But the vitriol, the evil inside of them, if they don't get delivered and set free, which we would pray for, that they'll use it. Now, you're seeing that in all these little legal moves that are going on. You'll see that. You'll also see great hatred from the nation of Islam. You're going to see hatred. And why? Because Jesus said in the last days, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You see, the hatred that is in the world is at a small minimum right now, as far as we could tell, but it's going to grow as we enter towards the end. And that hatred is going to be designed to get you and I offended and out of love so that we will hold on to what they did, and it will literally take us out of being effective. Well, that's kind of where I was at today. Maybe you've got some thoughts you'd like to share about our meeting this morning. The number to call is 818-369-0326, 818-369-0326. If you're out there tuned into the program and you'd like to share on something that you heard today, we'd love to hear from you. Number to call, 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad. That's very important. Press 1 on your dial pad, and I'll know that you're wanting to join me in the conversation. So, how is this message working with you? How is this message working on your behalf? 818-369-0326. The end time army of God, an army of men and women full of faith in their God, believing in their prayers, and by that we will make it, we will endure to the end, and we will not just barely hang on, we will prosper as we go. God is going to prepare a place for his people in the wilderness. 818-369-0326 is the number to call. Press 1 on your dial pad, and we will look forward to seeing and talking with you. And while there's a hesitation in the calls, I would like to share with our listeners today a beautiful song. It's the first time you're ever going to hear it, I believe. And it is something called Reckless Love. It's a song called Reckless Love by Corey Asbury. I give it to you on this Tuesday morning.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh. could have earned it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. Been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. And oh, the overwhelming, you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, now you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, no you won't stand down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, precious love of God. Oh, it changes me down, fight till I'm
proud. The overwhelming, never-ending love of God must work by love. I've got time for two quick calls. I'm going to take one first, coming in from area code 479855. You are on the air. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Brother George.
The faith, we would just a little discussing this and to stop, and you stop and think about it. You have to have faith when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, that's where faith starts.
Amen.
If you don't have faith,
how could you believe? Right.
How could you believe? You know, it's just amazing, you know, and then how faith, like you do your bringing up the fact that if you have any kind of offenses or anything that is on your heart, or the old enemy, the old Satan, would try to bring in the past, and that you have to have the faith, you have to have believe when you confess your sin and knowing, believing that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us and our sins.
Go ahead and preach it, Brother George. I'm getting excited about that. Hey, because of the shortness of time we have right now, I've got two more calls coming in. And I want to just out to a couple of the callers. You can stay on the line with us. Ken and Kathy, I think I have both of you on the line right now. Good morning. God bless you both.
Good morning.
Good morning, Ken.
I ended up, when I was young, I had a stepmother, and I did not necessarily appreciate her, I guess, because of the fact that I grew up thinking that I guess I had unforgiveness because of some of the things. And once I forgave her, I realized that even though I didn't care for some of the things that she did, she did wash my clothes. She did prepare my food, things like that. So after I forgave her, I had an altogether different look as far as her feelings toward her at that time.
Liberating, freeing.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And, I mean, as far as when you don't recognize that you have this bitterness or this unforgiveness, it keeps a barrier up between you and that person and also between you and the Lord.
Well, that's so true. It's called poison in the pot. There's no doubt about it. What a great point. Just quickly moving along, Ken. Kathy, are you on the air? Would you like to share something?
Yeah, it's a question, really. Okay, on the subject that we're talking about. Okay, if you have had unforgiveness about an individual, and then before you could go to them, they passed away, how do you take care of that with the Lord?
Yeah, that's such a tricky thing. I'm going to leave that to Patricia Joy to answer. She's coming up next right now. And my take on that, if somebody you had a grudge against, they died. I've actually met people that hold on to the grudge of the person that died. I mean, maybe we all do. You know, we had some problems with family and, they were so mean and they don't want to. I actually know somebody whose father passed away and she's still upset, you know. And so they have to deal with it. They have to let it go somewhere before they die. And that other person, they needed to forgive themselves so that they could go on to be with the Lord. The other person that's holding on to it, they're going to have to get it right. That's my take on it. But to everybody, I have to go because I'm taking into Patricia's time, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Let me get Patricia on the air right now. And good morning, Patricia Joy Xavier. How are you doing today?
I'm doing beautifully. Thank you very much.
Patricia's running around trying to get everything together. She's kind of going along with our broadcast here today. So I do want to thank everybody that was tuned into the broadcast. We appreciate you calling in, but let's stay tuned. Patricia Joy, what do you have for everyone today?
Today, I am going to be discussing much of kind of what you were at, but I want to go into that area in which we are co-heirs with Christ. I think we need to understand that concept more than we do, because I believe it's the keys of the kingdom that was given to Paul. I honestly do. And as co-heirs with Christ and his representatives on earth, we are his representatives on earth. And we have the right to exercise power over the enemy in Jesus' name, and we have territorial rights too. And so when we have had a difficult situation of forgiving, anytime we make that decision to forgive, whether someone's alive or dead, matters not, it is forgiven. And so it has to be sincere, it has to be honest, really understanding and knowing the depths of what unforgiveness does to us. But you see, everything is in legalities. And this is what I think we have not understood when we have come to Christ. We have not understood all of the legalities that are involved in being the righteousness of the Lord. But legal power usually involves a particular jurisdiction. Yeah, it does. And that jurisdiction implies the ability, listen carefully, the ability to minister justice in a specific area. So if that area is in your heart in which you have not forgiven, you have a right and ability to administer justice to that area by forgiving in the depths of your heart. And so since we are Christ's ambassadors, his personal representatives, we have to see ourselves that way. And we're representatives of the heavenly kingdom to the earthly kingdom. We have his authority throughout the earth. And that begins within us. And it is being involved with his will. And his will is to forgive. And as God's partners, we need to stand against the works of evil and spread the gospel of Christ. And, you know, it's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Sometimes we don't see what is really in Scripture. And that's why it is necessary to be ministering the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation sets us free. And he's bringing more and more revelation to our hearts. Jesus revealed the extent of our authority when he told the apostle Peter, "I tell you, you are Peter." And you know, in Greek, that's Petros, a large piece of rock. I know you've heard this before, but sometimes it's important to be reminded. And on this rock, the Greek translation Petra, a huge rock like Gibraltar, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," in other words, the powers of the infernal region, "shall not overpower it." So we have that hope. We have that hope, and we need to stand on it because it's the word of God. So it will not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. We will be the ones in strength. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom," and that is what we are operating in. He will give us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so whatever we bind, in other words, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth, must be what is already bound in heaven. And whatever we loose, declare it lawful on earth, must be what is already loosed in heaven. You see the legality of that? We are under the legalities of the kingdom of God. It is issuing legal rights. I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, from a governing point, from the point of the kingdom, which is demonstrating through its reality that we have kingdom rights. And in Matthew 16, which is one of my favorites, 18 through 19, it speaks of this. And it speaks of it really definitely in the Amplified Bible in which I read it from. So take out your Amplified and look at that. Again, that scripture is Matthew 16, 18 and 19. The Amplified Bible, though not always absolutely correct, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit in its commentaries, but it does bring some of the absolute concepts and ideas of Greek together for a better understanding in most cases. And the word kingdom in this passage that I just read to you refers to royal power and dominion involving the license or authority to rule. We have been given that, church. When are we going to take that authority and move in it? These are the keys to the kingdom. Jesus placed the keys of the kingdom. He placed the keys of the kingdom into the hands of Paul, the apostle, and then to the church. We not only have access to them, but also have the right to use them, but are we using them? I think part of our problem is the faithlessness that was encouraged by Pastor Vincent in the former Omega Radio Station program to be of fuller faith. We have to begin to access the right of the authority we have been granted. And in the Bible and in Jewish teaching, the handing over of keys implies promotion of full authority. Now, this does not mean we are to use it to become prideful of who we are. In fact, we must be very humble because of what we have been given and realize that we were not worthy of any of it, but he gave it to us. A greater authority than any man, any kingdom, any government ever had on earth. Do you realize the fullness of what I'm speaking of? In the Bible and in Jewish teaching, the handing over of keys implies promotion to full authority. And we have that key mentioned as Jesus gave it to Peter in the scriptures. But what is our actual appointment? Do we understand it? Do we understand the authority we have been granted? Jesus stated that he would give us the authority to bind and loose. And quite frankly, body of Christ, I don't see many doing it. I don't see many using it. A few here and there. Are they going to be the only remnant that I'm witnessing? It's a very small amount. It's time we grab hold of the authority to bind and to loose. That is the key to the kingdom of God, to overcome the evil one. The idea of binding and loosing was a concept commonly used by rabbis. Did you know that? To signify the judicial authority to forbid or permit. And when executed in partnership with the obedience of the Lord, you and I, we have the authority to direct justice in cases held in the heavenly court of law. That is our ability. We are the government of God. We are the true government of God. The Bible tells us it would be on his shoulders and he would be the head, Jesus Christ. And we are the government of God on his shoulders, he as the head, to do what? To execute the authority we have been given, to direct justice in cases held in the heavenly court of law. You see, in the last days, much is going to be revealed. Many mysteries are going to be revealed according to the word of God in the book of Revelation. Are we taking it into our understanding? Deep calls to deep, and we're reaching deep to get the truth. For the truth shall set us free. And to understand the truth of God's wisdom and work, it takes understanding the depths of his word, of his scriptures. When we first learn the scriptures, we're sort of on the beginning foundation of understanding, and that is justification. And then as we begin to learn deeper roots in understanding and revelation of his word, then that becomes our sanctification. The word starts to cleanse us and sanctify us. In the beginning, the word justifies us. It is the justification of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the blood he shed for us to be a sinless people. And then the sanctification of all of the garbage that was brought in when we first met the Lord Christ Almighty, received him into our heart, is being cleansed by the word of God. And then there is glorification, where we begin to understand judicial authority, and we begin to move in that authority because we have been sanctified, cleansed, and made whole. And now we become the government of God, the glorified people that he has been calling, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope is being manifested within us now. And we become part of the partnership of Christ himself. We have been granted the authority. Isn't this incredible? And justice is made clear in the heavenly courts. Justice is made clear in the heavenly courts of law. And I wrote a book. Humbly I say this, because it was the wisdom of God to help me to do so. And it was called Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, to show us how to become the authority and the give direct justice to individuals who want to be delivered. And although we don't have the right to tell God what to do, I know this becomes questionable at times. We do have the legal right. We do have authority. We do have power to forbid what the Lord tells us to forbid, and to release and to welcome what he designed for us to set free. It's such a wonderful gift from God that has been granted unto us. Such a wonderful gift from God. So we have to know that we have permission. Permission. We can't feel like we're not good enough. That cleansing happened with sanctification by the word of God, the word you've been reading. By the blood of Jesus, it started to justify us, to sanctify it, sanctify us. We have permission to forbid on earth what is already found guilty and forbidden in heaven. And we have the right to allow on earth what is found right and permitted in heaven. We are the lawyers. We are the government. We are the judicial system. We are the government of God on his shoulders, and he is our head. And it speaks of this in Isaiah 9 as clear as can be. And we have to know that the enemy and the power of darkness has no right to attack us. And we should be trembling in fear, thinking, oh no, what are they going to do to bring us harm today? We have to know who we are. The truth is, the Lord has already declared the final judgment against Satan and his army, and we are to execute that judgment. Please know who you are. It reminds me of the song in Lion King. Know who you are. Know who you are. We have to know and understand what the truth really is. Judgment has been made against Satan and his army. And the day for their sentencing to enter eternal imprisonment in the abyss has not yet come, but their defeat was secured on the cross. Understand what the Lord has done for us. They don't possess the keys of authority anymore. Jesus restored the kingdom of God in our personal lives and in creation, until he gets it all back, and he is using us at this moment to do so. He is our commander-in-chief, and we are his army, and we are his overcoming army. And as Jesus, he was the keeper of the keys, gives direction through the Holy Spirit on a daily or moment-by-moment basis, that we have the legal authority to execute his plans. We execute the judgment, provided that we are walking in humility, as I said earlier, holiness and obedience. That's why we try so hard on this program to show you, to teach you that humility and holiness and obedience is necessary in the times we are in. We're not trying to hammer you, to make you feel less than who you are. No, we're not. We are just wanting very much for you to know that obedience and holiness and humility is essential for the times we're in. And when the kingdom plans are in concert with his, a beautiful concert, our character lines up with his, the authority to effect change is so realized. It brings me to tears, body of Christ, that we have not understood the goodness of God and the authority that he has given us. We always feel so below it. It's time to change your mind. It's time to change your attitude. But if we plan our own agendas, hoping God will bless them, and I see so much of that, there will be no lasting fruit. Our agenda has to line up with his, not with our own. Or there will be no lasting fruit. There will be no effect or change. It is not our job to direct Jesus. We look to him to give us his throne room blueprints by the move of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And if we submit and build his kingdom agenda, not our own, his kingdom agenda, we will be effective. We will be effective through holiness because we desire it, through humility, because we know we didn't have the ability to do any of it, not one ounce of it. We weren't good enough. We weren't powerful enough. And either are those that are in our kings and in direct power in governments, because they are doing very, very poorly. They don't have the Spirit of Christ. But if we submit and build his kingdom agenda, we are the ones that are going to be effective. And anyone that is in government position in the natural will be effective also if he is in government position of the kingdom. He will be effective, but we don't see it. We see one trying. We see hardly any at all. One trying, President Trump. And we don't see much other than that. Even Fox News, that we cared so much about, is beginning to be involved in propaganda and the Leviathan spirit. And when I say Leviathan spirit, it's the one spirit that is the most powerful. And you can find it in the Old Testament. And that most powerful spirit is a Leviathan spirit. And what it does is twists and turns the truth That's what it did in the natural. It takes whatever it has under its control and whips it back and forth until it destroys it. And in that whipping back and forth, it is a type and shadow of truth against untruth. And we're seeing that happen with our very eyes this very day. So if we submit and build His kingdom agenda, not our own, we will be effective. And change will come. And transformation will come. And revival will come. Now, when I say revival, I don't mean the revivals we've had in the past, so they were a stepping stone. I'm talking about revival that never passes away. Revival that never changes. It will go on forever. This revival that is coming will continue into eternity. So, moving from defense to offense is something we're going to talk about. And the Lord revealed a simple but encouraging vision. In the vision, there was a football game. One team wore black uniforms, the other white. The team with the white uniforms was the Lord's. The team with the black uniforms was Satan's. We used this before with a black dog and a white dog, but I think in today's concepts and ideas, teams are a better way to bring the example. And at the start of the play, the white team had possession of the ball, but fumbled. The black team recovered it and began to run successfully and be giving successful plays, forcing the white team to remain in defensive mode, trying to push the black team back to prevent their victory. And suddenly, and it always comes suddenly, the white team member came into the field, and he intercepted the ball and ran a successful play. Then he left the field, but his teammates seemed unaware that the ball had changed hands and they had legal possession of it. Expecting to be on defense, the white team focused only on defending its territory, allowing the black team to run offense. And then suddenly, the white team realized the ball was rightfully theirs. The other team had possession only because the white team had voluntarily handed it over. And they decided that enough was enough. On the next play, intercepted the ball. The player with the ball ran swiftly to the end zone, unable to be stopped. Ultimately, the white team left the black team in the dust to win the game. Hey, body of Christ, we win. Get that in your head. Get that in your mind. Get that in your soul. It's finished. We don't be afraid anymore. Don't try to figure it all out. Just know one thing. We win. Mankind is like the white team. We had the ball at the beginning of time, but Adam and Eve fumbled it, and the enemy picked it up. Later in the game, Jesus intercepted it and returned possession of it to us. Unfortunately, we haven't gotten the picture yet. I'm trying to get you to get the picture. For too long, we have been playing defense instead of running offense. The enemy still has illegal possession. It's illegal, guys. It's illegal possession at the end of the ball because we allowed it. We are so busy defending ourselves that we don't realize we have the right to grab the ball from him and run for a touchdown with confidence, faith, and authority. It's time for us to stop asking ourselves, What do I have to defend myself from today? You don't have to defend yourself anymore. And to start asking God, what can I do to advance your kingdom on the earth? Then when he gives us his game plan, we can step onto the field with the ball, running in the direction he tells us. Individuals, families, workplaces, cities, and nations transform for his glory. It's getting late in the hour. It's getting late in the hour. And we cannot allow the enemy to continue to steal the purpose for which we were created. To exert influence, rule, authority, and stewardship on the earth, creation is waiting with eager expectation for the revealing of the sons of God and deliverance from the enemy's hand. Please get my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. It's on Amazon. Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. I'll tell you why. Souls are awaiting salvation, folks. And we are waiting, and God is awaiting for his army. Today I say goodbye till I talk to you again Thursday. Have a great day.